Here, over here, over here. Anybody else need a handout? We've got two pages tonight we're going to add to our notebooks. And if you need a notebook, you can get a notebook. Just contact the office or talk to the secretary or one of us after church. Or do we have any at the Welcome Center, I wonder? Do we still have them at the Welcome Center? I don't know if we do or not.
Yes.
But we do? Okay, there's Kathy. We do have them still at the Welcome Center. So if you need a notebook, grab a notebook. We punch the holes for you and everything. You just put them. Add them to your notebook. You'll have a whole book on Galatians when we're done. Galatians chapter number 2. You know, my plan is that I think I'm also going to try to post on our website not only the handouts, but also my complete set of personal notes too. So, you know, you can have chapter 1, chapter 2. So you may want to add that to your notebook when we're done, and I'm going to try to add chapters 1 and 2 as soon as possible to our website. You can go there and download those and print my full set of notes that I'm using, because I only give you maybe not even half of my notes, so that might be a blessing to you. Galatians chapter number 2. As we came into chapter 2, we saw that Paul and Barnabas and Titus went to Jerusalem. There they defended the gospel of the grace of God among the Gentiles. Paul said, I met with Peter, James, and John, the 12. They added nothing to me. He said, but I added something to them. He said, I showed them and I explained to them the gospel of grace that Jesus has revealed to me, which we learned about in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, that unique gospel of grace that God had revealed to Paul by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul goes to Jerusalem to defend the gospel of grace against the Judaizers, the Jewish legalizers that were trying to bring Gentiles back under the law and under the rite of circumcision. And they were saying, you got to keep the law, you got to be circumcised if you really want to be saved. Well, you know, God gave a great victory. Verses 1 through 10, we studied about the Jerusalem Council. God gave a great victory there. But then, in chapter 2, verse 11, Paul ends up having to have a face-to-face confrontation with the Apostle Peter. And in verse 11, he said, but when Peter was come to Antioch, so Peter came and visited the church at Antioch, Paul's home church, he said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And the situation there, as we studied, was that when Peter was at Antioch, he was living as the Gentiles, enjoying fellowship with the Gentiles, living in their culture and enjoying that. And then these Jewish legalizers come from Jerusalem, and Peter, out of fear, ends up withdrawing from the Gentiles. In other words, he was saying, I can't fellowship with you unless you keep the law and unless you are circumcised. So Peter ends up really acting very hypocritically. Paul calls him on the carpet for him, and Paul rebukes him for that, face to face. He goes toe to toe with Peter and rebukes him, because the unity of the church was in jeopardy. If Paul had not dealt with this issue firmly and straightforwardly, the unity of not only the church at Antioch could be destroyed, but also this would spread to other churches also. So it was a very serious issue. And we were studying out Paul's response to Peter. And right now, we find ourselves here in verse 17 tonight. But now, we're going to finish up this chapter, the Lord willing, tonight. But let's get the context. And if we go up here to verse 14, we can get the context. So let's look at it. Paul tells Peter, he says, when I saw that they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the what? The law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall, what's the next two words? No flesh be justified. That's where we left off last week, okay? Well, that's a strong verse, verse 16. We studied that out, didn't we? But now let's go on, verse 17. He said, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? And then he answers the question himself. He says, God forbid. And the we here, when in verse 17, he says, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves, what he's referring to, the we, is he's referring to Jews. He's saying, look, if the law cannot save anyone, including Jews, and if Jews must also come to Christ as sinners for justification, for righteousness, he says, then if we also as Jews who receive the law, and man, we received all these spiritual benefits, if we have to come as sinners to Christ for justification, he said, well then, is it Christ that made us sinners? And he says, God forbid. And in your handout, it says, it is the law that reveals sin and finds us all to be sinners. The law reveals sin, finds us all to be sinners. The law brings the ministration of death. Take your Bible and go to the book right before Galatians. Keep your bookmarker here, please. And go back to 2 Corinthians, the book right before Galatians. 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Okay, he's speaking here of the law in context here. And in chapter 3 and verse 7, notice what it says here. It says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation, that's the law, be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness, which we know comes through Christ, exceed in glory. And so the law is called the ministration of death and the ministration of condemnation. What does the law do? The law condemns us all as guilty sinners. Guilty sinners. How many of you tonight are guilty of breaking God's holy law? How many of you? Come on, let's all get our hands up. Let's exercise. Come on. Yeah, we are all guilty of breaking God's law. That's why it's called the ministration of condemnation and death. Now, the law, I want you to understand something, that the law that God gave Israel, it was a wall. Picture a wall. And the law was a wall between Jews and Gentiles. Now, God had torn down that wall in Christ. And if you go back here to chapter 2, Paul is going to say, Peter, you're building again something that you helped to destroy in the first place, that wall. Look with me at Galatians 2, verse 18. He said, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What he's saying here is this. Peter was building again a wall that Peter helped tear down. You remember in Acts chapter 10? When the gospel of Jesus Christ first went to the Gentiles, who was the man that carried it? Somebody tell me. Who carried the gospel to the Gentiles first? It was Peter, right? Peter went to the house of Cornelius. Peter shared with those Gentiles the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Peter defended his actions brilliantly in Acts 11. Peter also stood up in Acts chapter 15, and you remember it was Peter who said, man, he said, look, you guys, you want to put the yoke of the law on the Gentiles? He said, man, that was a yoke that he said, we couldn't bear it, nor could our fathers bear it. Now you want to put it on their necks? That's ridiculous. So Peter had helped to see that that wall was torn down. And now he says, you know what? You're helping to build again something that was destroyed. And that's the point that Paul is making here. And in your handout, it says to build again that law system was simply to make yourself a transgressor because nobody can keep the law. So you know what? For Peter to now try to build that law system up again, all you do is make yourself a transgressor. Because whenever you build up the law, it finds you out to be a sinner and it condemns. And so that's the point Paul is making. I make myself a transgressor if I try to build again that law system. Now, let's go to verse 19. This is an awesome verse. He said, "For I, through the law, am..." And I'd like for y'all to talk with me here. He said, "For I, through the law, am what?"
Dead.
Thank you. "I am dead to the law. I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might..." What? "That I might live unto God." Man, that is so incredible. I mean, this is an awesome verse. And in your handout, it says Paul firmly establishes the believer's relationship to the law. He firmly establishes the believer's relationship to the law. What is our relationship? We are dead to the law that we might live unto God. Man, that's pretty clear, isn't it, Brother Larry?
Amen.
Are you getting it?
Amen.
You got it?
I'm on it?
All right, good. As I mentioned previously, the law brings death. It's the law that reveals our spiritually dead condition. I want you to take your Bible now and keep your bookmarker here in Galatians, but go back to Romans chapter number 7. Go back a few books to the book of Romans. I am so hot tonight. It feels like the vent is on, but not the air. Is anybody else hot? Okay. All right. I am hot up here. It just feels like the vent. You know that sticky feeling when the vent's on but not the air? That's how I feel. Romans 7. Does anybody care? Nobody cares. Romans 7, verse 7. Romans 7, verse 7. It says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the what? The law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So it's the law that reveals our spiritually dead condition. Now, back in Galatians, keep here in Romans 7. We're going to go right back. But back in Galatians 2:19, remember, Paul said, "I through the law am dead to the law." That's interesting, isn't it? The law has no jurisdiction over a dead man. Am I right? The law has no jurisdiction over a dead man. For instance, let's say that a guy is guilty of a very serious capital crime. And he's hauled into court to stand trial for that. The judge is there. The jury is there. They've got people bringing in testimony against this man. It is evident and clear that he has committed a capital crime and he is worthy of death. Okay? But before the trial is over and before sentence can be pronounced, all of a sudden the man grabs a hold of his heart there in the courtroom and all of a sudden his face gets red and he peels over. And a doctor comes running in, checks him, he's dead. Let me ask you something. Is there anything the law can do to that man now? No. There's nothing that the law can do to that man. The law cannot try a dead man. That man is now beyond the reach of the law. The judge says what? Case dismissed, court adjourned. Right? The law has no jurisdiction over a dead man. Paul said that we are dead. The law has no jurisdiction over a dead man. Now, you say, "Well, wait a minute, I'm not dead, I'm alive." Well, we're going to talk about that in a minute. But what I want you to see is positionally, spiritually, as a Christian, Paul says, we're dead. We'll explain what that means in a minute when we get into verse 20. But he says, you're dead. The law has no jurisdiction over a dead man. So he says that... He says back there in Galatians 2:19, "For I am dead to the law." I'm dead to the law. The law has no jurisdiction over a dead man. Wait a minute, though. It gets better. He says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law." Wow. So I'm not only dead now to the law, it was the law that slew me. I want you to look at Romans 7, And it'll explain how the law executes us, puts us to death. It'll explain this. Romans 7, verse 9. Paul said, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I what? Died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto," tell me, "death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it," what did the law do in sin? It slew me. It slew me. So the law, he said, "I through the law am dead to the law." Now stay with me. Let me illustrate again. Let's go back to our criminal. Our criminal that's guilty of a capital crime. He is indicted. He's brought to trial. The witnesses are called. And with one accord, all of them testify to this man's guilt. He is found guilty by the court of first degree murder. And on the day of sentence, the judge pronounces solemn judgment, and he says to that guilty man, "The law decrees that on next Thursday, you're going to be hung by the neck until you're dead." So Thursday comes. The man is led from his cell. He walks up 13 steps. A black hood's placed over his head. And at the signaled moment, the door is sprung, and the noose around his neck comes tight. The man hurtles down, and he reaches the end of the rope. His neck snaps. He's dead. The physician again comes in, pronounces him legally and officially dead. It's recorded in the law books. The law has been fully satisfied now. It can do no more. It will ask no more. The case is closed. You see, that guy is not only now dead to the law. The law has no more jurisdiction over him. He's not only dead to the law. He's dead through the law. The law has put him to death. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. But now hold on. Something strange happens. 3 days later, you meet this same man who died through the law, and he's walking alive on the streets of your city. You can't believe your eyes. You look again. But yes, you know it's the same identical man. You're sure of it. So you rush to the police. And then you go to the judge and you say, "Get out the police force. Pick up that murderer. He's running loose on the streets of our city." And the judge just looks at you and goes, he says, "Wait a minute till I look in the record books." He opens up the books. He finds the man's dead. He's dead. He's legally dead to the law. The fact that the man rose again after 3 days is of no concern to the law. The law did not anticipate a resurrection. It made no provision beyond death. It's interested only in the death of the criminal, and there its power and its interest entirely stops. So the judge says to you, "Sorry, that man's legally dead. He has paid his debt to society. I find nothing in the law which can permit me to judge a dead man. Nor do I find anything in the law that can punish a man twice for the same crime." The law does not cover and it does not mention a resurrection. It stops at the grave. That is what Paul meant. Back, if you turn back to Galatians 2:19, this is exactly what he meant when in Galatians 2:19 he says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law." But then he says, "That I might," what? "Live unto God." Aha! So there's a resurrection that takes place. And the law can't have any more jurisdiction over me because it's already put me to death. It can't try me again. It's already put me to death. And so therefore, through the law, I'm dead to the law, but now there's been a resurrection, and now I'm living unto God. What does that mean? The next verse is going to explain it, and it's a classic. It's one of the greatest verses, one of the richest in the New Testament, and it explains how you can die and yet live. Look with me at Galatians 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ." There's that death. Okay? Nevertheless, I live. There's resurrection. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. The law didn't just put me to death, it put him to death. And because it put Christ to death, it put me to death. What does that mean? I'm crucified with Christ. In your handout, it says, when a person by faith accepts Christ as their Savior, the Bible teaches that he actually becomes one with Christ. You become one with Jesus Christ. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, the next book right after Galatians. Now always keep your bookmarker because we're going to go right back to Galatians. But look at the next book, Ephesians 5, and look at verse 30. Notice our total oneness with Christ. Ephesians 5, 30. We've been talking about this on Sunday mornings as we talk about the home and the family. But in Ephesians 5, 30, he says, for we, the church, those who are Christians, those who have been saved, we are members of His, Christ. Tell me what? We're members of His body. But look what it says. We're also members of His flesh and of His bones. You talk about a oneness with Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible teaches that when you're saved, that the believer is now said to be in Christ. Say that again. We are what? In Christ. What does that mean? In your handout. Let's go back. This means that our history and experience is now wrapped up in His. My identification is now solely found in the person and experience of Christ. Now, this gets good. Listen, when you get done writing, look up at me. And let's really pay attention. This is so important that you get this. This is the great mystery that Paul preached. Okay? Here it is. Here's Jesus. Did Jesus meet all the demands of the law? Did He keep the law? Yes or no? Yes, He kept it in all righteousness. But what did He do? He chose to pay the law's penalty. What is the law's penalty? The wages of sin is death. So He chose to pay the law's penalty and to die under its curse. He chose to die and bear the curse and the penalty of the law. Wait a minute. Because, in your handout, because I am in Christ, God sees me dying with Him on the cross. I also died in Him. Now let me explain, okay? When I was a boy, I'll never forget this, and I don't have a really, really good memory, but there's certain events from my childhood that really stand out to me. One of them is this. I was out playing, and I was probably a couple miles from home, and I was playing with a friend. I left his house, and I went out, and I crossed a road that would be similar to like Big Tree Road, okay? The traffic's probably 35, 40 miles an hour. It's a pretty well-traveled road like Big Tree would be, okay? And I went running out into the street, and I ran right in front of a van. The van hit me. And to this day, I cannot explain. I cannot humanly explain why it didn't kill me. And it thrust me forward. I fell to the ground. The man got out, panicked. Are you okay? I'm not kidding you. I was made of rubber. I mean, it just, boom, it knocked me down to the ground, and I went. And I just got right back up. And the guy got out and, son, are you okay? Are you all right? I'm fine. Are you sure? Yeah, I'm fine. And I ran, see ya, and I ran off. And I, to this day, don't know how a van going 35, 40 miles an hour can hit a small boy, and not kill him. I don't understand it. I believe that God spared my life. And the thing is this, and here's my point. If I had died that day, my three sons, Clint, Clayton, and Caleb, would have died in me. You understand that? They're a product of my seed. Had I died, their experience is wrapped up in mine. So had I died, they would have died in me. And that's kind of what Hebrews teaches, if you ever study out Hebrews. They would have died in me. You see, the Bible teaches that because now I'm in Christ, my experience is wrapped up in His. So therefore, because He died and bore the curse and penalty of the law, so did I. I am crucified with Christ. God sees me crucified there with Him. Why? Because I'm in Him. I'm one with Him. I'm of His body, flesh, and bones. My experience and history is wrapped up in His. But it doesn't stop there. In your handout it says, because Christ was buried, I was buried in Him. And here's the good part. Ooh, glory. Because Christ rose from the dead and is now alive, I am alive in Him. I now pulsate with the life of Jesus Christ. And that's why He said that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Because Christ bore the curse of the law, I did too. Because Christ was buried, I was buried too. Because Christ rose from the dead, I too am alive. And I have resurrection life imparted unto me. It's okay to say amen. I know you want to. The most reserved of you out there want to holler, amen! It's exciting. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2, and it gets even better. And this is on the other side of your handout. Here's it gets even better. If you look at Ephesians 1, it's verse 20. It says, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world but in that which is come. Christ was raised from the dead. We were raised in Him. And then, listen, after He was raised up, He was exalted in the heavenly places. Guess what? Remember, we're in Him. Our experience, His experience now is our experience. Our life is wrapped up in His life. So because He was exalted in the heavenly places, I'll give you a chance to show your Bible knowledge. What are we? We are exalted. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 6. It says in Ephesians 2, 6, or let's go up to verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together, okay, with Christ. And now He's made us sit together in heavenly places. In what? In Christ Jesus. In your handout, it says, because Christ was exalted in the heavenlies, I have been given an exalted position in the heavenlies. It's already a done deal. It's all been done in Him. Read Ephesians 2:6. It's not something He's going to do. It's something He's already done. I've already been given a seat, an exalted seat in the heavenlies. And in your handout, it says Galatians 2:20 should be read in conjunction with Romans 6. So let's go back there. Romans 6. Turn back there. Romans chapter 6 is really needs to be read in conjunction with this verse. Okay, Romans 6. We don't have time to get into great detail here. I'm running out of time. Man, I can't believe it. Romans 6, let's read here a little bit. Let's see, Galatians 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead, notice that death again, dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, that's speaking of when the Holy Spirit saved you and baptized you into Christ, that as many of us as were baptized, now that's not water baptism, okay? That's not what you were not baptized into Christ when you were water baptized. You were immersed into Christ. You became one with Christ the moment that you trusted Him as your Savior. According to Ephesians 1:13, the moment you believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit sealed you until the day of redemption. So the moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit baptized, immersed you into Christ. You became one with Christ. Look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried, what's the next two words? With Him, by baptism into death. That like, and again, that's not water baptism, it's spirit baptism. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in, I love that next phrase, newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, the old Dan Proctor, is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. For if we be dead with Christ, there it is again, we believe that we shall also, there it is, live with Him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. In your handout, it says, because our old man died in Christ. Our old man, the old Larry Luffman, died in Christ the moment he got saved. Because of that, the things of our old life no longer hold any authority over us. Hey, look. The stuff I did back then before I was saved, who I was before I was saved, I am no more. You got to see that. It was put to death. Crucified with Christ on the cross. The old Dan Proctor, dead, buried with Christ. And then a new Dan Proctor, who was created in Christ Jesus, was raised up with Christ from the dead. So that means, in your handout there, here's what it means. It means that the old life no longer holds any authority over us, namely sin and the law. Wish we had time to look at all the verses, but it's in your handout. Sin and the law has no authority over us anymore. Now, let's go back to Galatians 2:20, to our text, and we're going to finish up this chapter. Galatians 2:20. He concludes this verse by saying this, okay? Let's read the whole verse. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. What that means right there is that the new resurrection life that we live and enjoy is all because of Jesus. He lived a perfect, sinless, holy life. He kept the law on all points. And that's what the phrase, the faith of the Son of God, means. We hit on that, what that means back in verse 16. Whenever you see in the Bible, it talks about the faith of Jesus, the faith of the Son of God, it's referring to His sinless perfection, His holiness, His worthiness to be trusted in. In your handout, it says, Christ is the only one that did not deserve to die under the law's demands. He's the only one that did not deserve to die under the law's demands, yet He chose to give His life for us. Why would He do this? Paul simply says, He loved me. He loved me. He loved me and gave Himself for me. Let's look at the last verse, because it's a doozy. The last verse is awesome. Verse 21. He concludes this whole deal with Peter by saying this, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He's already explained that the law cannot justify a person. He's already explained that the believer has no relationship to the law after salvation. We are dead to the law, having died and risen in Christ. And as one author wrote, to go back to the law is to return to the graveyard. I like that. In your handout, it says this verse is a marvelous conclusion to this chapter. And then get this statement in your handout. If the law can impart life and righteousness to a person, then Christ's death was in vain. That's what he said. What? Look up here. If Old Testament Jews, if they could find righteousness and life in the law, then why would they need to try to find it in Christ? If righteousness and life could be found in the law, then there would have been no reason for Christ to come. There would have been no reason for us to have to find that in Christ. So Paul says, if righteousness comes by the law, if you can find it in the law, Christ is dead in vain. His death is a sham. His death is meaningless. His death is empty. His death is of no effect. In your handout, it says we are left with only two choices. Either we are placed in Christ by God's grace through faith in Him, having the righteousness of Christ imparted to us by faith. Or, here's the other choice. We are left to try to keep a system of rules and laws that nobody has ever been able to keep, and therefore stand condemned, guilty, and worthy of death. And then it says in your handout, there cannot be a mixture of these two. You can't mix grace and law. To do so is to frustrate. That means to neutralize, to violate the grace of God. To do so is to frustrate the grace of God. And that's what Peter was doing in verse 12. And in your handout, last statement, through his actions, through Peter's actions, he was proclaiming that the grace of God was not enough and that the law was also needed. And that's why Paul had to rebuke him here in chapter 2. And as we said, Peter accepted that rebuke, obviously, because his last letter, Peter writes about our beloved brother Paul. And obviously, Peter was a man of character that accepted Paul's rebuke. Whew. I just never dreamed I'd get through all that. I hoped I would. But wasn't chapter 2 a blessing? Amen? Galatians 2 was rich. I mean, it was incredible. Wait till you see Galatians 3. Galatians 3, I mean, it just gets awesome. So next week, we'll dive back in and we'll start chapter 3. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We pray, God, that you will bless it. It is so rich and powerful. It's so incredible. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord God, we pray that you will bless it, that your hand will be upon it. And God, that, Lord, that the word of God that we heard tonight will take root in our heart, that we will stand in the grace of Christ. We will not allow ourselves to come back under the law, but realize that when we walk with you, Jesus, you guide and lead us into all truth. As we abide in you, you fulfill all righteousness through us. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And we just thank you, Jesus, that we are in you. And now your experience has become our experience. Thank you that we are crucified, dead, and buried with you. But praise your name that we are risen with you. And that you have made us brand new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. And thank you that because of that, the law and sin no longer holds any authority over us. We praise your name for that. Bless now, God, your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.